Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for permitting us to once more hear your holy word, to sing your praises, and to enjoy the fellowship of saints, and built up in our faith on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. For we acknowledge that we have not always put your word first in our lives, or believed what you have revealed to us. Help us grow in our appreciation of the truths you have put on every page of your word, that we may know the way to heaven, that we may believe on Jesus as our Savior from sin, and that we may trust in your gracious promise for this life and the one to come. May your word take root in us, that it may produce abundant fruits of faith and love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this Sexagesima Sunday is written in the fifth chapter of St. John, beginning at the 37th verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who does accuse you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear people of the word, people who hear the word, I'm not going to talk politics, but it's in the news. Many politicians have signed on to the New Green Deal. This proposal seeks to save the world from global warming by changing our nation and our way we live. They want every building to become more energy efficient, electricity produced only by renewable fuels, all vehicles to be electric, with no airplanes or cows to make more carbon dioxide into the air. Everyone is to have a livable wage. And this plan is designed to make America a utopia where everybody can enjoy life here on this world. For decades, urban planners have thought that if they just change the environment of people, that will improve their lives and make people better. But, dear friends, life on this world does not work that way. The sinful nature of each one of us that we have from our parents produces greed, covetousness, hatred, and violence. There never will be a Shangri-La here in this world where life can be enjoyed in peace and freedom without want. But that does not mean that we should despair of seeking such a place. Jesus in our text tells us exactly where we can find such a place of peace, where we can enjoy life. He wants us to search the scriptures for life, which is our theme for the day. And Jesus tells us, therefore, in our text, the terrible result of those who don't search for life. The blessed message about Jesus that is in the scriptures concerning life, and then the wonderful promise that Jesus gives us about eternal life. Jesus was in Jerusalem with one of the feasts. During the feast, he went to the Pool of Bethesda, a pool with five porches. And there he talked to a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And he told the man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man, who was crippled all this time, was able to instantly take up his bed and walk out. But that was on a Sabbath. And as he was carrying his bed and walking home, He was accosted by the Pharisees, who said, "It is unlawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath day." John added, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus then spoke many wonderful things to these enemies to help them to see who God was and who he was, their Messiah. But he also gave them a stern warning, which are the words of our text. Jesus warned them that they were not listening to God's word, as we read, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." The Pharisees and others had rejected Jesus as their Messiah because they really did not know God the Father, and they did not know the mercy and grace that God was dealing with in terms of coming to the Lord. And they hated Jesus, and it shows that they did not keep his word. Now, this was a serious charge, and in one sense, it wasn't true that they did not know God's word, because the Pharisees were teachers of the law. They knew portions of Scripture by memory, long portions. They studied minutely the Scriptures, and they knew many details that I have long forgotten about or never knew. And so they did know the Scriptures, but they didn't know the right ones. They weren't listening to God according to his mercy and grace, and therefore they thought that they were listening to God's law, and that's what they were thinking. God's law did not convict them of sin, and they even thought that they could keep the law of God without sin. For example, Jesus once told a young Pharisee, "If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." But the young man replied, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" You see, this young man, Pharisee, was not listening to God's voice, because God said in his word, "If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, and he shall bear their iniquity." The Pharisees forgot what Moses wrote about the human race before God sent the great flood. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this truth was echoed by David. "Behold, I was brought forth into iniquity, and into sin did my mother conceive me." God further said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Though you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." The Pharisees, you see, treated sin as a mild defect, as something that they could get over or could actually pay God, and therefore it was curable. In reality, sin is far worse. Sin is the deep corruption of our nature, and it places us under God's eternal wrath. No one can pay for their sins, because no one can do good to make up for their sin, even especially the sinful nature that we have. No one can work their way out of eternal punishment either, because once we end up in hell, there is no escape. St. Paul tells us why the Pharisees were so blind, because he himself was one of those who were blind to the law and to the gospel of grace. He said, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And Jesus told the Pharisees what the consequences for not listening to Moses and to God would be, and not believing in him. "You are not willing to come to me in order that you may have life." They could have eternal life, but they weren't seeking the right place in the right way. And therefore, Jesus said, "How can you believe who seek honor from one another and do not seek honor that comes from God?" On the last day, the Pharisees and everyone who trusts in keeping God's law will fall under the judgment of Moses. Moses had given to the children of Israel God's holy law. It came from at Mount Sinai. But Jesus, instead of referring to that law that would condemn them, referred to the many passages about the Messiah when he said, "If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Since the Pharisees only understood the law and only listened to that, they could not understand anything about Jesus and his promises and what Jesus came to do to give them eternal life. Jesus wants us to search the Bible so that we might have life and to see him in the Bible. Just think, Moses wrote about Jesus. If the Pharisees only realized the central person in the Bible is Jesus, that is the Messiah, they would not be put under death, but find life. In the third chapter of Genesis, Moses wrote down God's promise to Adam and Eve that a woman's son would crush Satan's head. This was the first gospel. It was talking about Jesus, who by his death would crush Satan's head. Moses also wrote God's promise to Abraham, "In you shall all the families of the world be blessed." And that blessing came through the Messiah, who would bless all people by dying for their sins. Moses described the way to heaven for all others to follow when God said to Abraham, "And he believed the Lord, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it for him for righteousness." You see, righteousness does not come by doing the law, but it comes by faith in the Messiah who would establish righteousness for us. All of the animal sacrifices that God commanded to the children of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, they all pointed to the one whom God would send to be the Savior of the world, the one who would sacrifice his life for the sins of the people. The book of Hebrews teaches us about these sacrifices. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, Moses was not the only author who wrote about Jesus. That is why Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." These words are one of the keys to understanding the scripture. We are to find Christ in the Old Testament and the New. It all centers on Jesus, on what he would do and his sacrifice for sin. Whoever reads it will find eternal life when they find Jesus in the scriptures. Whoever sees the book as just as the Bible as just a storybook or a history of the Jews or a book of Hebrew philosophy will miss out on eternal life because they do not see Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New. You see, the Bible presents God as a God of mercy. Yes, he had to tell the law in order to help us to see our sinfulness, to see how sick we are, so that we would flee for mercy to God's infinite goodness. Right from the beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to send someone who would crush Satan's head, someone who would deliver us from eternal punishment of the sins that we deserve. Jesus is that one. Moses wrote about him. God is a God of mercy, and he said that so in Jeremiah. "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me." He provided another to pay the sins, and that's why he could pardon us. Isaiah declared, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, namely the Messiah, the iniquity of us all." There is the gospel. There is Jesus. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus, the Messiah who gave his life for us, who was condemned in our place, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to search the scriptures. He wanted them to see God's mercy and grace. He wanted them to know of the forgiveness of sins that the Messiah would give them. He wanted them to hear the promise of Isaiah, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, Isaiah says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, says the Lord, for I have redeemed you. And here the word redeem means I have bought you back. I have paid the price. I have established the righteousness that God needs to forgive sins and to pardon sins. And that is what we trust in as we worship and serve Jesus. So God the Holy Spirit has revealed all this through his holy writers. He wants us to know and search the scriptures so that we know Jesus as our Savior. He wants us to come to scriptures so that we might have eternal life. Dear friends, there is no utopia on earth. Humans simply cannot escape their sinful nature, no matter where in the universe they will go. God has provided one place where there will be peace, joy, and happiness for eternity. That place is heaven. And God has provided only one way to enter heaven, through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one else has kept God's law for us except Jesus. No one else has paid the punishment for our sins except Jesus dying on the cross. No one else can claim that they are the way to heaven. For Jesus has said, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's you and I. We are lost. He came to rescue us. He gave his life for us so that God can forgive us our sins. We are not to conclude from this, though, that God doesn't want everyone in heaven, or that only a few, he only wants a few in there, because the Bible says God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Indeed, God's promises are for everyone. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. It applies to all people. The problem is that there is only one way to heaven, and that one way leads to the cross, the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. And many people turn away from that cross because they don't want to trust in Jesus. And so they lose the life that God has provided for them. Dear friends, Jesus has given us many promises about eternal life. As he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The bronze serpent is a type of Christ. Jesus points to the fact that that bronze serpent that was put up in the wilderness so that everyone who looked upon the bronze serpent was healed from the snake bite. So it is that Jesus, when he is lifted up into on the cross, everyone who believes in him, everyone who sees him, is healed from their sins. They're forgiven. They have eternal life and not eternal death. Again, Jesus promised, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Note that word, everyone. Jesus died for all people. He paid for the sins of everyone. And he wants everyone to know him, to believe on him, and to trust in him as a Savior. And he promises them not only forgiveness, but eternal life. Can we be certain that in spite of our sins, can we be certain that they are forgiven and that we have eternal life? The answer is yes. For today we receive Christ's body and blood, not just as a pledge of forgiveness, but as actual forgiveness. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation in Christ's name. The Lord's Supper is not just a promise of forgiveness. We receive it along with eternal life. The scriptures were searched by the Pharisees, and they were searching to find eternal life. They did not find it because they were unwilling to humble themselves before God and see the Messiah whom God had sent. You and I, by God's grace, have been watered by the Word, as Isaiah said. We have been brought to faith in Jesus. We have heard, and the Word has been planted in our hearts, and it produces faith. That's all God's gift. But we're to continue to search the scriptures so that we know for certain that God promises eternal life, that he gives it to us, that we are his children, that he continues to care for us in spite of our sins, and that one day when we die, or when Jesus comes again, we will have eternal life because we belong to Christ. He has put his grace upon us. He has given us faith and the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord bless us as we study his word, because John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." God grant you that life through Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.